this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. As we take a look at the subject, do not forget to remember. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and written down as warnings for us on whom the fullness of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide the way out, the way of escape that you can stand up under it. Oh God, what a powerful, powerful message you give to us. And I know that only by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, can I speak words from such a text that will speak into the hearts and lives and minds of your people gathered here and others who will watch or listen to this message. And I'm praying for that, Lord, that your people will be strengthened by your word as I take your word and by your grace communicate such powerful, awesome truth. May I do it in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you now and into the ages to come. In Jesus' name, amen. As I'm sure that you all know, this Friday is Remembrance Day. It is a day that our nation sets apart each year. It's a day in which we are called together to remember the horrors of war, and even more specifically, to remember the horrors of the wars that we as a nation have experienced, endured, and come through it all as a nation that has not just come through, but we have survived, and not only survived, we've continued to grow and to prosper. And the men and now women who fight, who continue to fight for the freedoms we hold dear, are in this, in our prayers, and in our remembrance. This kind of remembrance reminds me, when I think of it and was working on this, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who took the numerous experiences of national calamity that happened to Israel. And then what does he do? He relates them to the church, saying to the church these words, all of these things happened to them. Why? If you were to sit down without any knowledge of the scripture and say, here's what happened, listen to this. It happened to them as examples and are written for us, for our instruction, for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. In this passage, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul has for us things that he says are necessary for us to remember. What were they? Well, they're things that are related to our life, to our history. And the context is clear. God had blessed Israel. God had taken Israel from the lands in which they were in bondage. God delivered Israel. God fed Israel. God nourished Israel. God protected Israel. God strengthened Israel. But instead of thanking God, instead of walking with God, instead of loving God, Israel chose rebellion, apostasy, idolatry, immorality. Because of this, Paul, I see it as God's grace through Paul. Paul reminds us about them. They all died in the wilderness. At that point, Paul says, remember these things because they occurred as examples to us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things just as they did. Paul then goes on to list the evils that led to their destruction, which we are to learn from and learn to avoid. He speaks of idolatry. He speaks of orgy. He speaks of sexual immorality. Have we learned? Instead of us remembering those wretched sins that led to Israel's destruction, our culture, knowing of the disaster that came upon Israel because of their wicked defiance against God, has chosen to hurl ourselves into the very same evils without even the slightest concern or shame. Oh, Paul said that. Who's Paul? Who cares what Paul said? We tell ourselves that was then. This is now. And now, we live in the now. We can do whatever we want. But it's in this context that Paul says that the things that happened then are just, they're not even the final reality. They are warnings for us now in the fullness of the times. He's saying it all applies totally to us. What you heard in those verses applies to you. And then Paul continues by saying in 1 Corinthians 10:12, so anyway, if you think you stand, you better take heed, because if you think that way, take heed, because you're going to fall. And he warns once again, flee idolatry. Just looking at the recent past, I wonder, has the past 15 years since the radical Islamic terrorist attack on New York City and the ensuing, during these 15 years, warfare in Iraq and Afghanistan, and now the deepening war against ISIS terrorism, has it produced, think about this, don't just listen to this, think about what I'm just about to say now, has it produced any noticeable ethical, moral, or religious change in our nation? Or, let's connect it as it should be at this in this situation, or in the U.S. It's hard for me to say this, and I mean, it really is hard, because this is what we were to learn from the examples, and I don't think we've learned anything, other than for us to become more and more ungodly. You know something, friends? I think we hardly remember the terrible warfares we have faced in order to secure or to have secured the freedom as a way of life for us here that has been something not just a way of life but precious to us. I don't think people really want to remember what happened, that two world wars took our youth, leaving them dead in trenches, battlefields, leaving them as prisoners in war prisons. I know only of my father's experience in that, coming back shot up numbers of times with several Purple Hearts and other medals. Yeah, and he came back 95 pounds going there, a big strapping man, coming back from 2.5 years in a prisoner of war camp. All my life I've wondered how he survived that, being evidently Jewish, being captured in Africa, taken up to Germany, shoved into a prison camp. And I've always wondered, I wouldn't be here. They let him live. He told me he had his own way of dealing with it. He'd always try and figure out a way to just get out of Jewish death. And he did it, even though he came back very, very sick. He was alive long enough for my brother and I to be born and come to faith in Christ. Our mother come to faith in Christ. So, you know, God has a way with everything. Why, though? That's just a little, tiny little tidbit from me, but why, though, would we allow ourselves to be so forgetful? Sadly, you see, time has a way of producing a carelessness. And it's not time, it's our own carelessness, but over the period of time, there's a carelessness that allows people to forget what only a short time ago consumed their lives. That's one reason why I think Remembrance Day is one of the most important and valuable days of the year. Of course it doesn't force us, but I want to say it forces us at least to think about this, even if we don't want to remember. But I believe that it forces any sensible person to remember, at least for those few minutes, what we so easily forget. The Bible has its own way of provoking remembrance. And Paul urges us to learn. And very interestingly, the situations in Israel's day are not much different than what is happening right now. What's happening right now? Isaiah spoke of the afflictions that God has sent upon Israel, afflictions that were meant to bring them to repentance. Why? Because the nation was involved in idolatry, immorality, and so afflictions were sent by God upon them because the people needed to see that they were becoming more and more morally and spiritually bankrupt. Think of today. God was warning them, and his purpose was that as they faced these cruel providences that he was sending upon them, that they might see the greater danger than anything that was happening physically, the danger that was on their souls. And in seeing such danger to their souls return to him, God spoke directly against their idolatry in 2 Kings 17, 12, saying, "You shall not do this." And then 2 Kings goes on to say, "The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways.'" But you want to know what's fascinating? I know it's not fascinating, it's horrible. Sorry I said it that way. But no matter how many times he warned them, he goes on to say, they would not listen, but were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God, but followed worthless idols and became themselves worthless. It ends with these terrifying words from the Lord: "I am very angry with Israel, and so I am bringing Assyria, the rod of my wrath, against them." God calls Assyria something interesting: the rod of my wrath. Isaiah 10:5. Meaning that Assyria, the enemy of Israel, is being used to bring judgment upon his sheep, upon his people, upon his flock, with the ultimate purpose being this: that God's people will remember him and will be turned back to God. So, will they now remember God? Will they abandon their idolatry and their immorality? Will they repent of their sin? Will they turn to God? They should have. They knew better than what they were doing, but the horrifying reality, at least it's horrifying to me reading it again and again, it's just the opposite. Because instead, Israel, we read, continued to provoke God. And while Assyria did not bring complete devastation upon Israel, they're continuing, that is the defiance of Israel, they're continuing defiance against God was the cause of yet another judgment that was sent to again awaken Israel. This time it was the joint effort of the Syrians and the Philistines. And Isaiah says that this time Israel was hit from east and west. And that is, it means Israel is being surrounded this time. These two nations assaulted Israel with what God calls in Isaiah 9:12 an open mouth. In other words, they're like ravenous lions devouring Israel. So, with all of that, did Israel change? Was Israel humbled? Was there repentance? Surely they're going to turn to God and follow and obey Him after all of this. Here is what we read. Yet for all of this, God's anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. How can this be possible? We read in the next verses the answer. The people have not returned to Him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 9:13. Because of the continuing defiance and rebellion, the result upon them is awful. The Lord will cut off from Israel both the head and the tail, and He'll do it in a single day. And when you read the rest of Isaiah chapter 9, you see that after all this time, after all of these warnings, following all of these lesser judgments, now in one day, in a single day, God is going to bring total destruction and devastation on a people who had received the most privileged relationship with Him and yet persist through it all in their complete rejection of Him. In some ways, I think the question is simple as you listen to this. Maybe you're not even really impacted by it. I hope you are, because I read it again and again and again and again, and I'm impacted. It makes me weep when I read it. But for us, the question is simple. What does it have to do with us? What is all of this that I'm talking about? What does it have to do with us? How is this, as Paul says, how is it an example for us? Friends, we're in a time of trouble. And we are in a time of possible warfare in the near future. And don't think that this can't happen. We have no idea how ISIS will be handled by the next American president. Oh my goodness. Yeah, that's happening in a few days. Be ready for an onslaught of people moving into Canada. I don't care who wins that one. It's going to be... But it's reasonable to assume that the attempt will be made to... inevitable. That Canada is going to pull into such, not involvement, but boots on the ground battle. I cannot see anything but that happening, especially if one particular of the two gets into that position of the presidency. And often, though, it's only then that people begin to wonder, where is God in all of this? That's the point. When suddenly things really go bad. Or why does God seem to sit back and do nothing? I want to answer those questions by going back to the passage in Isaiah 9 for a moment that I quoted from. This passage in Isaiah 9 speaks about these devastations against Israel. In the midst of it, four times we read God spoke. God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. He was speaking to Israel when, during all of the devastation, He's communicating, He's speaking to Israel. On one of those occasions, it goes so far as to say that God spoke a word into Jacob, which will fall on Israel, chapter 9, verse 8. And this is a word which was for all of the nation. In fact, He continues by saying that all are going to know this. For us, the implications are clear. At least for me it is. I hope it is for you. God is not absent. God has spoken a word into our nation even this day. It's not a word that presidents in the U.S. and prime ministers in Canada, I've used numerous times since 9/11 when they say, we will not be intimidated by terrorists. Have you heard that? This is one of the brave, bold things that's said all the time. We're not going to be, now. We don't want anyone to be intimidated. No, sure, right. It demands trust, though. The word that is should be given is not a word that we will not be intimidated, but the word really is, we trust in the Lord and to fight and help us to fight against evil. But instead, we've become a weaker people because we are a people without. And I read something by one Muslim leader who got it very right. I'm not afraid of the West, because they, not because they don't have a big army or something like that or more money. He says, because they are without moral certitude. Friends, we have no moral base. We live for our lusts. We live for our pleasures. And then when trouble hits, we have we have the nerve to ask, where is God? Why hasn't God spoken? Why isn't he doing something? And when we ask this, we really mean, why hasn't God said, well, I don't care what you're doing. I want everything to be okay for you. Why? Because the word of the Lord is that everything is not okay for us. The word of the Lord is for three sins and four. The word of the Lord is all your sins are due. The word of the Lord is prepare to meet your God. The word of the Lord is turn ye, for why shall ye die? This is the word of the Lord that needed to be spoken unto Israel and to Judah. And this is the word of the Lord that needs to be spoken to Canada and to the United States. And it's a word which means to be speaking to all people everywhere. It's a word which means that we can't hide under the pretense that we are strong, that we are wealthy, that we are fearless. We cannot call to God with one voice and go off and play the harlot with idols with another voice. You know, friends, I want to ask you this. Do you believe the Bible? I mean, do you really believe it? Do you believe it when it says that the things that happen to them come as examples to us so that we would be warned? Do you believe that? In Isaiah 9, 11, and 13, in the midst of the judgments to Israel, God declared that he would continue to bring adversaries upon them because they would not turn back to him or seek him. His reason for bringing such judgment upon Israel was because of their religious hypocrisy. They said they follow God. They said they believed that word. They didn't even know the word. I don't think they spent any time with the word, in the word, but their actions said differently, you see. And God says, oh, Assyria, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath, I will send you against a hypocritical nation. That's Israel he's talking about. I'm going to dispatch you against a people who anger me. And when Assyria sent her forces, all that Israel could do was to watch in terror as her buildings toppled and collapsed. That's what it says. The bricks have fallen down. Does the hypocritical nation learn and turn from its hypocrisy? Do they turn to God? Do they? You know what the story is. Not at all. Rather, the terror gave way to arrogance. And soon they've determined, we're strong. They determined it right away. Regardless of the fact that we've been toppled, we're strong. They convince themselves that they're fearless. They convince themselves that they're powerful. That they don't have to be intimidated by the foes, which I hear all the time in news reports of how we are to respond to people who are determined to destroy us. Oh, what can they do to us? We're not concerned. We read in the next words, we will rebuild with dressed stones. Whoa, they're going to take the buildings, they said, and rebuild with dressed stones. Verse 10, will they respond to this disaster with repentant hearts? No, they will not even imagine that their sin has provoked such wrath. No, they determined to respond instead with bigger and better buildings to replace the ones that have been toppled to the ground. I know that has a very familiar ring to it for me as I think back over the 15 years. Does it seem familiar? How easy it is today to be just like Israel and say, we're great, we're a great nation. And just we wouldn't say what I'm about to say, you'll have to go a little south for that one. We're the greatest nation in the world. We will make even better buildings. We're going to make more buildings, higher buildings, better buildings, prettier buildings. And these buildings will show you that you can't beat us. But God is saying here, they totally missed the point. That a people who do not have the Lord cannot even hope to succeed. They cannot succeed against a handful of thugs if God is not with them. And certainly not if God's hand is against them. And the attacks that we have faced, you might say, well, they're pretty small. No, they're not small. It's not small when people come on our territory, into our house, literally into our house, with attacks against us. And the attacks that we faced, anytime a spiritual leader has attempted to suggest that God may be angry with the United States, and God may be angry with Canada, or that God may hate their murder of the unborn, that God may despise their reveling in sexual immorality, that God may detest their drunkenness and their hypocrisy. You know what the voices do that hear that kind of thing? these voices who speak this way by the leaders of the countries have been condemned, and even condemned often by Christians who think, how can you connect that with God's judgment? They don't want to even hear about God's judgment. They want to pretend there's no such thing as God's judgments. Or if it is, it's only in those third and fourth world nations. It can't be to us, of course, right? Of course not. Why? Why are the people like this? Because the people want to hear a nice message, a message saying, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, that book went out in 1971. It doesn't play for today. I don't care how you want to use it. Just like the Israelites craved the false message, and the false message to Israel gave the Israelites a wonderful national pride at that time, but their judgment remained. God was not to be mocked by them. Their evil, their hypocrisy wound up costing them their lives and costing them their nation. And today, our lives and our nation, friends, I am convinced it is at stake. Why? Not because I'm someone going around figuring out what is going to be the next move by the caliphate or something like that. No, because I believe the scriptures and that God is not mocked, that he won't put up with a people who have been given so much and spit on it. No, spit on the God who gives it. Our hope, and I hope it's that way for you, because our hope is not in armies, certainly not in our army, and not in joining up and being part of the army with them down there. Our hope is in the Lord. If you believe the Bible, that's what you believe. Whom we need, and we need him to direct our paths in righteousness. If what I'm saying is true, if the examples of Israel are warnings for us, and if our culture has turned its back on the God who delivered us out of nations that persecuted us and then gave us freedom and blessing of all kinds, if all of this is true, and yet Americans and Canadians have become a nation of idolaters and hypocrites, what will be the judgment awaiting us? I just recently was remembering how all of the U.S. legislators who stood, and it's funny to remember this particular detail, who stood on the Capitol steps in Washington, D.C., singing, of all things, God Bless America, just two or three days after 9/11. These were the same men and women who finished singing, turned around to continue approving in their chambers across the street the slaughter of unborn children to the statistic continuing in those days from where it started in 1973 of 1.5 million unborn babies a year. Now, in Canada, don't pride yourself. We can't pride ourselves because we destroy so many less unborn children. Just remember, the only reason we're doing that is because we're a smaller nation. If we were their size, we'd do the same thing. Don't think we wouldn't. You know why? Because we're no different. We too just turn away and let it happen. Immorality of all kinds continues to increase in our culture. You know it does. We have to wake up and not be lulled by our prosperity, not be lulled by our strength, not to be lulled by the false actions that we take when we know the truth and what we should be doing. And you know what? The issue isn't terrorism either. I don't believe that's the issue. The real issue is not what Islamic nations think about us. The real issue is the living God. The issue is what he thinks about us. The issue is to be terrified that the living God may be angry with us. Friends, perhaps never before in our history has it been as necessary as it is now to know the examples from the past that were meant to warn us today. And just by a little aside, but I think a significant aside, the devil has been very successful in making the church completely disregard what? The Old Testament. I think it's just about completely disregarded. Because without the use of the Old Testament, there are no examples. Those are our examples. There are no warnings other than ones we want to create. If we agree to take these warnings seriously, where are we? We're at the same place as Israel when they were warned by temporal judgments. You know, this may be the most important time in our history as we come up to what? Our 150th anniversary next year. I believe that this is a time where we either wake up and flee to the Lord or persist in thinking that everything is going to be okay because we're strong, we're powerful, we're rich, and that everything is be okay because suicide bombers and caliphate proponents will never be able to really hurt us. But what if God is strengthening the hands of ISIS, of the caliphate, against us? And adding millions more for his purpose, just as he did with Assyria. What if God, in trying to win us back to real faith and honest repentance, is using a people far more wicked than us, as it was with Assyria, but who are so blind that they will hurl even their lives by the millions into death in order for one purpose, to destroy us. And yet, God will never coerce us to repent. No more than you could ever coerce a person who has sinned against you to repent. You can't coerce them. It's not repentance if you do. Why would we think that God would never allow such judgments to fall here as, let's say, are falling on Mosul now, and you see it, what's happening in Iraq and Syria. You see what's going on. Why would God never allow that to happen to us? Because we're such nice people? No, we're not. If we were nice people, we wouldn't do the things that we allow to be done in this country. Isn't one of our examples what God says in Isaiah 10:11, where he says, "Shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her idols as I dealt with Samaria and her idols?" God has done it with Samaria. God has done it with Israel. God has done it before. God has done it to the nation he called the apple of my eye. Why not to us? God will not do it because the idea is so intolerable to us? I don't think so. But it's not just the nation that's condemned. It's the church. In Isaiah's day, he spoke out against the religious establishment as well as the nation. He says, those who guide this people mislead them, Isaiah 9:16. Jeremiah, speaking later, is even stronger when he speaks right to the heart of the sin, when he says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering my sheep," Jeremiah 23:1. Today, the church has strayed to the point of now tolerating, I'm talking about the church, tolerating teaching of every sort and swallowing fully the culture and worldview of the world. So what should we do? What should we do? I answered that question. I had an answer for it. So I wrote a book about that question. I wrote the book called, in 1990, called Sold Out, with my desire to give a biblical and biblically based response. I said this in that book: if the church has succumbed to the spirit of the age, it's not because the pull of the world is so strong. Rather, it is because the fear of the Lord is so miserably weak. End quote. So what should we do? I am convinced, before anything else and above everything else, repentance is the most urgent business of the church today. I don't think there should be anything having priority over it. I'm talking about the church corporately now, not just individually, but of course that's how it's made up corporately. The call is for everyone. The prophet Joel says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and also the bride." Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. This is the urgency of repentance that was upon the old covenant people of God. This is what was happening, building to that time of attempted repentance, is the best I can say. The urgency of repentance, friends, it's upon us as well. I continued in my book with these words: the signs are all around us. You want to see peace, but the signs of a whirlwind on this society sent by a righteous God are there. And I went on with these words: brothers and sisters, wake up. Remember the church and the nation which face God's judgment and pray together for mercy. Pray, Father, we have sinned against you. Have mercy upon us. On this day, the Sunday before Remembrance Day, in the year of our Lord, 2016, let me add this message from the Word of God. It is a message which came when the fire and glory of the Lord came upon the house of the Lord. And the people responded then by falling to the ground with their faces pressed to the pavement in worship, saying, "The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever." And then God answered his people with these words, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Friends, if this is an example for us, as well as a warning to us, we do not have long before the judgments intensify. I'm not saying begin, because judgments have begun. And if we haven't noticed it, take a good look. We should pray earnestly, doing what God says, which is to turn from all wickedness and seek Him. As we seek Him, we need to remember God's word to Isaiah, where God says to a fear-racked, terrified people of the next invasion. And here's what He says when He speaks of the next invasion. "Do not fear them, for the Lord Almighty is the one you are to fear. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to dread." This Remembrance Day, perhaps the most important Remembrance Day in the history of our nation, as we remember the many who have given their lives in past wars that our freedom may continue, I want us to remember, and let us remember as well, the devastation and death that seems to be deepening at the hands of radical Islamic terrorism during this past, in many ways, horrifying year. Beginning of horrors. But in our remembrance, let us remember most of all the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has delivered us from a bondage worse than any radical Islamic nation could ever put us under. For He delivered us from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And He did this by laying down His life, not to take life like a suicide bomber would do, but to give life. He laid down His life to give life, eternal life, to all who believe in His name. And so then let this be the Remembrance Day, as it comes upon us on Friday, in which you turn from your sin, in which you flee to God, in which your life is saved, but not from war, but from judgment and hell through the faith that's in Jesus Christ. And having turned in faith to Him, let this be the Remembrance Day in which you examine yourself and seek to commit every area of your life to God. Our text from 1 Corinthians 10 leaves us with a beautiful application from verse 13. As you deal with your sin and your areas of compromise, you're not doing this on your own, for God will help you. And through it all, you can always remember that God reminds us very strongly of that in verse 13, when He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But when you are tempted, He will also provide the way of escape so that you can stand up under it." Friends, I ended my book sold out. And I'll end my messages with those words, what I ended my book with as well. These words, which I wrote in 1990, quote, "Which will it be, life or death, blessing or cursing? It is the Lord who gives us the only way of escape." As He cries out, "Wake up! strengthen the things that remain and are about to die. Let's pray. Father, please don't allow us to sleep through your judgment, a judgment which inevitably, if we do not listen to it, will increase and elevate beyond what which we can even begin to imagine. Lord, please grant us your favor and mercy. Grant us the fullness of your Spirit. We need him now. We need his work in our hearts and our lives. We need him advising us, directing us into your paths, but not just to follow your paths, but to follow your paths into the lives and communities of those who are committed to what is wicked and evil and antichrist. And God, may many be won in these days ahead. Many people be won for Jesus, to live for Jesus, to love Jesus, be saved by Jesus, and live in his presence, in the presence evermore with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us continue worshiping God at this time with the morning's tithe.